Satchel Paige, famed baseball player and part-time sage, had this threefold ambition. I want to work like I don't need the money, dance like nobody's looking, and love like I've never been hurt. To love like we've never been hurt is really what Christ calls us to do as children of God. But this can be challenging because, well, we hurt each other a lot. Continually. Though Jesus' physical body functioned quite well until he offered it up, a sacrifice for the sins of the world, his corporate body suffers from much internal bleeding. In today's passage, Jesus shows us how to stop the bleeding through restoration and forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. And if your brother sins against you, or sins, excuse me, I'm reading from the New American Standard, but the New King James and King James translates it, sins against you. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. David, the man after God's own heart, asked the Lord in Psalm 139 to search his heart and see if there's any hurtful way in his heart. Sin is a hurtful way. Sin is anything that lies outside of God's intent for creation. It means literally to miss the mark. Sin is a hurtful way that separates us from God and robs us of his peace and joy. If you see a brother or sister in Christ on a destructive path, and you love them, you care about them, you will not talk about them and their folly, their sin to others, but you'll go to them privately, directly, for the purpose of winning them back to the Lord and back into fellowship with the body of Christ. If they have sinned against you, as the King James puts it, it is best not to wait and allow resentment to brew, but to go in a spirit of humility and seek to make peace immediately. We need to let go of that carnal desire to get even. We need to let go of that and instead play the man. I love this phrase. You find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're called to play the man. That is, to show humility and courage. That's the context in which it is given in the Old and New Testament. For we are never more like the man from heaven, than when we are willing to forgive. If that erring brother or sister refuses to own their sin and repent, then it says here that we are to take one or two seasoned saints with us to verify the facts and try to lovingly turn our brother or sister around. These are some practical applications for us here. If that doesn't work, then Jesus says we are to tell the church, verse 17. Tell it to the church. What does that look like? Some of you are drooling right now, thinking, yeah. It doesn't mean calling or emailing everybody you know at Calvary Chapel and telling them of your errant brother or sister. It means take it to church leadership. Those that God has raised up to take care of his sheep. And this I learned from Saving Private Ryan. Complaints always go upline. You never share complaints with the troops laterally. They always go upline. You've got a problem, you take it to your ministry leader or pastor. If after an investigation the charges prove true and that brother or sister still refuses to repent, then again, verse 17, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear that? A Gentile is an unbeliever. Tax gatherer was a traitor to their own people there in Israel. And the Pharisees would shun them and have nothing to do with them. But who's speaking here? Not a Pharisee. This is Jesus. And what did the Pharisees accuse Jesus of? Being a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Matthew 11, verse 19. He was a friend to the outcast, to the one that the religious leaders wanted to put down and ostracize. So Jesus is saying, treat them like I treated them. We cannot have intimate fellowship with an unrepentant brother or sister, and we should want to have it. Just as Jesus couldn't be one with those living in open rebellion to God's will. But instead of ostracizing them like the religious leaders in Israel did in the first century, he befriended them in an attempt to win them. They didn't intimidate him. And there's something about his demeanor that didn't drive them away. He was approachable, non-judgmental. That's how we are to approach any wayward believer. In context, that's what we're talking about, wayward believers. Verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For wherever two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. This whole idea of binding and loosing is simply confirming the things that are written in heaven and revealed to us in Scripture, the Word of God. You know, God speaks through Scripture, this sacred text. We don't dictate to God his kingdom policies. The opposite is true. For to gather in his name, verse 20, it means according to his will. That's what we're doing. When two or three gather together to see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, that's how Jesus taught us to pray, to agree together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. And when we do that, it says he's there in the midst of us to ratify that request, because it's the will of God that we're praying. And his power to bind or to convict of sin, where there, the heart is unrepentant, or to loose, to relieve the burden of guilt, where the heart is repentant. The power to do that is made manifest for the purpose, again, of winning our brothers and sisters back to God and back into close rapport with God and with the body of Christ. It's interesting to note that the Greek word here in which the original manuscript was written, the Greek word for agree literally means to symphonize. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wants us to complement each other like a great orchestra. Yeah, we've been singing songs about that today. And we, you know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has gifted us individually and uniquely and then brought us together into a corporate body, the body of Christ, so that together we are a functioning, healthy organism, a body. You know, we've got the hands and the feet and the head and everything working in concert. I've been in a band. When I was a young man, I played in bands. Occasionally, I'm part of one of the bands here. And there's something that a musician enjoys, which is almost magical. When you work together with other musicians to create something beautiful, you're bonded with those guys. That's why, you know, you hear the phrase, the band's back together! Woo! Going back to that moment of intimacy, of making something beautiful. And that's what we get to do when we agree together in His name. It's powerful because He's in the midst. So if you're feeling isolated or alone, time to get the band back together. The Lord is all about healing relationships, restoring and forgiving, as Peter is about to find out. Verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Commentators say that's between 12 million and $1 billion. Anybody got that handy? Average person would say, in a lifetime, I've never seen that kind of change. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and commentators again equate that in today's value as about 15 bucks. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. It's like his own words coming back to haunt him. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Got real quiet in here. Wow, wait. What's he saying? Man, that is so heavy. The rabbis required that a person, the teachers of Israel, required that Israelites forgave their brother or sister three times. After three times, you could hold a grudge against them with and be okay at least with the teachers. Therefore, when Peter suggested that he forgive seven times, I'm sure he was thinking that Jesus is going to be impressed. That's like more than twice what the rabbis say. But Jesus' answer of 70 times seven applies that forgiveness ought to be limitless. In fact, what do we read in the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's what love does. I like what Craig Groeschel, the visionary of the YouVersion app, he put a little addendum. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs, but bitterness keeps detailed accounts. A man who was telling his friend about an argument he had with his wife commented, oh, how I hate it. Every time we have an argument, she gets historical. The friend replied, you mean hysterical? No, he insisted, I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me. I love the way Archibald Hart defines forgiveness. You might want to get your cameras, your picture, slide-taking, paparazzi thing going here for this slide. He said, Archibald Hart said, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Can you imagine if everybody did that? To drive home this critical lesson on forgiveness, Jesus tells them about a king and his servants. And in this parable, the king decides it's time to settle accounts. One servant was so deeply in debt that he, his wife, family, and all that he had needed to be sold. And that was just the first installment of the king's repayment plan. It's like a drop in the bucket. When the servant groveled, oh, have patience with me and I'll repay you. What did the king do? He felt compassion and forgave him his debt. Have you ever had a significant debt and then were able to finally pay it all off? In my early days of ministry as an evangelist, I had a band. Kim and I worked it together for many, many years. We were given a bus, a school bus, and we built bunk beds in it, and our band traveled coast to coast. This bus held 100 gallons of gas, and I had an Exxon card. And so we just went coast to coast back, and after one sweep that would take many weeks, I came back, and there was a bill from Exxon. It said, first of all, stop using that card. You are cut off, Jack, because you owe would look to me like $12 million. It might as well have been. It was so much more than the offerings came in through that sweep. What did I do? I said, King Exxon, please be patient with me, and I will repay you. And they said, okay, you still can't use the card, but here's a repayment plan. And so every month, I would give a little bit to them, but it looked like it was never going away. And it was a burden. And then Kim and I got married, and people gave us quite a bit of money, and we agreed to take a portion of it and pay off that debt. I remember that feeling very well, of just like, oh, man, I'm free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Can you imagine your creditor or your bank calling you and saying, hey, your credit card debt, we've forgiven it. Bank loan, your car loan, we tore that baby up. Your mortgage has been completely paid. Paid in full. Wouldn't that put you in a generous frame of mind? If my bank said your mortgage is paid, I'd call a few friends and say, hey, meet me at Costco, hot dogs on me, Jack. Not so, this king's servant. Though he was forgiven a debt he had no way of repaying, he refused to forgive a fellow servant who owed him relatively little. I think the analogy is clear. The king of the universe has said, be holy as I am holy. That's his mandate to us. Be holy as I am holy. He is holy. His eye is too pure to even consider evil to look upon. So how are we going to have fellowship with a holy, holy, holy God? The only way is that we be holy as he is holy. And then he said, the soul that sins, the soul that misses this mark, shall surely die. That's what the king of the universe has said. The debt load is more than anyone can sustain or survive. And so this is what the compassionate king did. Talks about it in Philippians. He took off his royal robe, emptied himself, it says in Philippians. Took off his royal robe and put on human flesh. We call that the incarnation. He assumed our debt when he bore in his body our sin upon the cross. Now all those who sincerely trust in the king's sacrifice have their debt forgiven. What did Jesus say? Tetelestai, it is finished. It is actually a banking term meaning paid in full. But this compassionate king is troubled by the way his subjects treat each other. And he wonders how we can refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters their relatively petty offenses when we have been forgiven so much. This is why we are admonished in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Right? That's the $1 billion debt. Or if you're, you know, Bill Gates or one of those guys, this is the quadrillion dollar debt that you have no way of repaying. Not in a million years. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God the Father will not allow us to get away with holding a grudge. He loves us too much. There is no peace, therefore, for the unforgiver. An unforgiving spirit is its own curse and will torture the heart and mind of the person who holds on to their grievance. Their joy will dry up. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what sustains us as believers. So the unforgiving person forfeits the strength of God to endure the rigors of life. They will become more easily irritated, depressed. Life will become overwhelming. When we forfeit the nearness of God, we forfeit His blessing and protection. Because we treat with contempt the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the surpassing value of knowing, not just intellectually, of knowing it because it says it, but knowing experientially because He dwells richly within us. He has shed His love abroad within our hearts by the power of His Spirit, His presence in us. Let me make it clear. It is not salvation at stake here, but intimacy with God. And with that intimacy comes the power to be partakers of His divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. To be a partaker of His divine nature. Let that blow your mind. Here we are, just corrupt men and women, born in sin, and yet He says, you can partake of My divine nature and get a taste of heaven. What a gift. To play the man instead of the man, capital M, instead of walking like mere men. This is the very issue Paul had with the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink." Milk would be, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food." Solid food would be, pick up your cross and follow Him. "I didn't give you solid food. You were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" Paul expected the believers in Corinth, after a certain duration of time, to be partaking of God's divine nature. And he wasn't seeing it. And he loved them. So he called them out. We need to grow up. If we've been babes in Christ for a while, never meant to stay there. I still glory in the thought that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. But I've begun to chew on the meat a little bit and finding that God is nearer to me than I ever realized. How do we do that? How do we grow up from babes to spiritual men and women? How do we stop walking like mere mortals marked by jealousy and strife? How do we love like we've never been hurt? First of all, we need to purpose in our hearts to submit to Him. Pick up your cross and follow me. Your will be done, not mine, yours. We submit to Him, and then all we need to do is ask for His Spirit, that is His strength, to enable us to do His will, to agree together that His will would be done. Many reconciliations break down because both parties have come prepared to forgive and unprepared to be forgiven. On the other hand, if you have been wronged, ask the Lord to enable you to forgive as you have been forgiven, that you might win your brother or sister, even as you deliver yourself from the torture of an unforgiving spirit. This is a win-win situation. Your offending person, the person you've offended or has offended you, they've been relieved. And you, in turn, have a clean conscience. And then the joy of the Lord will be our strength. He promises it. The nearness of God will be our good. That's the way He has called us to live. Maybe as I've been talking, someone has come to your mind. Someone that has hurt you. Or someone that you have offended. I hope you will apply what Jesus' words here today. Pray for them. You know what I find really neutralizes this whole temptation to be embittered towards someone is to pray for God to richly bless them. That's the antidote. I know you're angry, but pray for God to pour out His richest blessing upon them. And He will take the sword out of your hand, and you will be released from the torturer. You'll be free. And then restoration can take place. Give that person a shout out. Just let them know you're thinking of them, that you love them, you care about them, you're praying for them. Don't put any funk into it, you know, reminding them of their offense, perhaps. Just be as Christ to them. Amen. Lord, You are a great example. Someone who was so deeply offended, and yet You freely forgave. Help us, Lord, to walk like You walked. You were a friend of sinners. In an effort to influence them and to draw them out of their sin and all the darkness that envelops it and into relationship with the living God. Help us to be like that with those around us, especially within the household of the faith. But this goes beyond the church. We should be loving and kind and respectful for those that persecute us, that think our faith is folly. Send your Holy Spirit. And all those that want to be strengthened by God, you want a fresh filling, as it were, of His Spirit, I want you to pray with me. You can pray in the quiet of your heart. Just say, God, first of all, just take the sword out of my hand and bless those who have offended me. And fill me with the strength, Lord, to reflect your goodness and your grace, your mercy, your compassion. You've been so compassionate to me. Help me to be like that to others. I need your help to do that. Thank you for hearing this prayer, Lord, and for answering this prayer. And I look for opportunities to exercise this kind of love. To love like I've never been hurt. In Jesus' name, according to His will, I pray. Amen.